The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there were two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you, Lord Christ. 8 days before the events of our reading this morning, Jesus and the disciples were praying. And it's during this time of prayer, Jesus asked them who the crowds say that he is. And their replies echo the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark. That the crowds say Jesus is John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the ancient prophets. And when Jesus asks his disciples who they say that he is, Peter responds, "The Messiah of God." Jesus quickly tells them not to tell anyone about their belief, and then he predicts what will happen to him. Undergoing great suffering, being rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, killed. And on the third day, the first day of the week, Sunday, raised. Then Jesus begins to describe what those who wish to follow him are choosing. He says, "To follow me is to make a daily decision to deny yourself. Take up your cross, the willingness to lose everything up to and including your life, and follow after Jesus." It's 8 days after that event that Jesus takes his inner core of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and goes up a mountain to pray. Prayer is an activity mentioned more in the Gospel of Luke than in any of the other Gospels. And it is while Jesus is praying with the three disciples that they notice his appearance changes. His clothes become dazzling white, and then they see two men talking with Jesus. Moses, who freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, through whom God gave the Ten Commandments, who led Israel through the wilderness journey of 40 years to the Promised Land, and Elijah, prophet of God, speaker of truth to power even when threatened with death, the one whom Jews believe will come again into the world to make way for the Messiah of God. How stunned Peter, James, and John must have been by this vision. Come upon them in their shared time of prayer with Jesus. It's shocking enough that Peter kind of falls back on what he knows, on his faith upbringing. He wants to preserve this encounter to commemorate it Let us build three dwellings. The word means tents or tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's basically babbling at this moment. But the moment is not over yet. They are overshadowed, enveloped by a cloud. And they hear the voice of God speaking of Jesus. This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him. Every time I hear that, I think of my French teacher. Écoutez class. Listen class. Listen to him. And then silence. And only Jesus standing there, stunned. They say nothing about this to anyone until much, much later. As we ponder this amazing story ourselves, it's good to remember some things. First, we remember that in the Hebrew tradition, mountains are holy places. Literally, they are understood to be physically closer to God. And it is often on mountains that significant encounters with God happen, like this occasion. Moses goes up a mountain to commune with God. This happens on several occasions. It's on the mountain he receives the Ten Commandments, this basic guide for how the faithful should relate both to God and to their fellow human beings. And later on the mountain, Moses asks to see this God who has brought them out of the land of Egypt. God responds, "No one can gaze upon my face and live." Instead, God says, "I'll tell you what, go hide yourself in that crevice in the rock, and I will pass by, and then you can gaze, you can get a glimpse of my backside." Even so, this is transformative for Moses. He is forever changed by it. The skin of his face shone, as we heard in our reading this morning. Moses' encounter with the divine was visible to those who were around him. Elijah, prophet of God, fresh from a victory over the pagan priests, must leave the country or be hunted down by the authorities. He travels through the wilderness to this same mountain of Moses. And here he is told God will pass by. Elijah stands on the mountain in the face of a windstorm so strong it breaks the rocks around him, an earthquake that shatters the land, a fire that rages across the landscape, but God is not in any of them. It is in the sound of sheer silence that follows all of this sound and fury that Elijah has his mountaintop encounter with God, that he hears the voice of the Lord. And now Peter, James, and John have their own mountaintop encounter with God. How many of you feel like Peter this morning? Weighed down by sleep, but awake nonetheless, staring at the glory of Jesus, talking to two long dead prophets, listening to this sermon, and not quite knowing what to make of it. I wonder if what we can best learn from our faith ancestors, Peter, James, and John, is that faith is not head knowledge. It's not doing anything other than following the one who is the embodiment of God's love for us, Jesus. Faith is not about perfection, but perhaps it is more about persistence or even more about proximity. It's about hanging out with Jesus and others who follow him. It's about being in place to see and hear what Jesus says and does, and maybe getting about half of that, and probably getting half of that wrong. Being a follower of Jesus is about just that, following Jesus. A daily choosing to make being in his presence the most important thing in our lives. Because it ain't about what we do, but about what Jesus has done, and just being present for that. It's about pooling our ignorance and our intelligence, and together beginning to figure out over time, okay, what might this mean? What we have seen in our encounters with God might mean. What we have seen in our encounters with Jesus might mean. What Jesus has done might mean for us, individually and as a community. Why are you here today? What pulled you out of bed and across the kind of betwixt and between winter and maybe spring Iowa landscape and into this place? What made you spin up your computer and peek in on this assembly? As Christians who happen to be Lutheran, we believe that in our assembly we practice the very thing we are called to be, the body of Christ. We practice being in relationship with one another, learning who we are, what's going on with us this week, learning our life story, so that we know over time the story of Sue's dedication to her son and this congregation, to have the privilege of seeing Dennis grow from a boy to a young man to a father of his own child. We practice being honest about our sin, the places where we have crossed God's boundaries and hurt our relationships with God and with one another. We practice forgiving others where they have sinned against us, hurt us, wounded us. We assemble to pray, as Jesus so often did, trusting that we will encounter God in this prayer. We come to encounter God's word to us in our reading, hearing, singing, and speaking, to have our own mountaintop experience of the divine. We come to follow Jesus' command that we would eat this meal of communion in remembrance of him and all that he has suffered and done for us, and be strengthened for the journey as we continue to follow him. We assemble together because that's what Jesus did. He called his disciples around him because where two or three of his disciples are gathered, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are there. And because if nowhere else in our lives, we can be confident that God is present here. Now, in this word that we hear, in this meal that we eat, in the song we raise, the words we speak, because God has promised to do so. We come because we are followers of Jesus. And this is where we know he is. We might not always get what's going on. We might not know what to say at any given moment, and we will understand imperfectly. But we persist in being in his presence because that's what faith is. And it doesn't just stop here, does it? Because Jesus is never nailed down to one place. He resists that. Even. He's always moving on to the next town, to the next village, because that's what he came out to do, to proclaim release to the captives, to bring healing to the broken, to bring peace to to conflict, to speak truth in the face of the prince of lies. You want to follow me? Jesus says, okay. Deny yourself. Take up your willingness to lose it all for my sake and come on, let's go. Go where I go. Speak what I speak. Do what I do. And so this morning we pray for the people of Ukraine and of Russia. We pray for peace and a laying down of weapons. We pray for those who fear for tomorrow, that the Holy Spirit would draw near to them and comfort them. We pray for those wounded in body and spirit, for those killed by the violence. We pray for those with power over war and peace, for wisdom, compassion, and discernment to guide their decisions. We pray for all the precious ones created in the image of God at risk and fear, that God would hold and protect them. And we pray this in the name of the one we follow, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, God's chosen one. The one who, beginning on this Ash Wednesday, we will follow as he journeys to Jerusalem and his own encounter with the madness of brutality and violence that can too often overtake us as human beings. And as he responds to that violence, not in kind, with drawn sword and uprisings, but with a prayer of compassion. Oh, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. This is the one who we gather this morning to follow, who's already gone ahead of us into the world that can seem so full of hatred, violence, and pain. The one who calls us to follow behind him. Not to perfection or even just getting it right, but to follow along. To at least live life in the presence of Jesus. And perhaps something will rub off on us along the way. And so, we sing our alleluias this day, even though the madness of war rages, children of God killing one another. We sing our alleluias this day because we follow the one who was killed by human violence and who proved God is more powerful than even that. Who on this day, 3 days after being slaughtered on the cross, was raised into new life. And it is in this hope and this promise of resurrection and new life that Christ emboldens us as we live our lives. And so we sing our alleluias this day, knowing that we will put them away for a time soon. Appropriate, perhaps, in a world that is once again seeing war raging. But knowing also that at the end of it all, the alleluias will return. Because we know this truth expressed so well in a poem that has been turned into a hymn by the late Bishop Desmond Tutu. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. Victory is ours through him who loves us. Jesus Christ, who we follow, who is risen this day. Hallelujah. And now I invite us to stand as we sing that hymn of praise.